Our readings today are from John's Gospel and from Matthew's Gospel. So John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And the second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17 to 20. Jesus is speaking to his disciples again here. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Amen, and may God bless these readings to us. My theme for this morning, as you possibly will have gathered from those readings, is that it's following Christ through persecution and indifference. If we look across the world, there are at least 340 million of our Christian brothers and sisters facing systematic and prolonged discrimination, unfair treatment, and persecution for their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 340 million. That's an astonishing 1 in 8 Christians affected by extreme, very high, or high levels of persecution. So why are Christians persecuted? Well, one reason is religious fanaticism, where deluded followers of other religions can believe that killing Christians is their God's will, or that trying to force those Christians to recant their faith is a righteous act. That can be one of the reasons. Another can be ultranationalism, where politics and beliefs combine to promote a fanaticism that preaches hate against all who dare to be different. And Christians can also be an easy target for blame for all sorts of things that go wrong. It may also be the simple act of control, where either paranoid dictators or criminal gangs attempt to crush any group that fails to give them unalloyed loyalty, obedience, or submission. When Christians have Jesus as their Lord, it's a challenge to these dictators or these gangs' power, and they think it must be opposed with force. Another reason could be just simple greed. because those people want the land, the jobs, the homes, or even the families of poor Christians who cannot oppose them. But the ultimate reason, which is stated by Open Doors, it's an organization that supports persecuted Christians across the world. The ultimate reason is that the church is alive and growing. The church has not been destroyed. Even where it may be in hiding, Christians are shining a light of God's love. Even in prison, Christians are free in Christ. They may be victimized, but they are still the ultimate victors in Christ. The church continues to declare that Jesus is Lord despite the opposition. So when we think of those numbers and we think about the suffering that people are going through, is persecution an unforeseen consequence of following Christ? Well, to answer that question, we have to turn to the Bible. As Joshua always reminds us, we come to the Bible to find out what God says about these things. In the passage I read from John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." He goes on to say that they hated him despite having heard his teaching and seen his miracles. These people had actually experienced the presence of Jesus with them. And yet, despite that, they opposed him. We often think that if only people could experience miracles in the name of Jesus or hear him speaking his words of justice and love, they would believe. But the story of Jesus shows just how deep the sinfulness of humankind can be. Despite what would have appeared to have been irrefutable evidence of Jesus' deity and authority, he was still opposed by religious and political authorities to the point of being executed in the most appalling manner. In this passage in verse 20, Jesus also said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." So Jesus went on to warn them that by following him, they would be put out of the synagogues and even killed by people who think they are offering a service to God. So Jesus does warn them that they will be persecuted for his name. But he does not leave them there. He doesn't think, "Right, well, I've told them that, now they can get on with it." He goes on to say, "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Basically, what Jesus is saying to the disciples here is that their strength and ability to persevere will be empowered not by their own strength or resolve, but by the power of God in the Holy Spirit living within them. Jesus' teaching in the passage I read from Matthew's Gospel expands further on this theme, and I'll just read it again. "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." From these passages, we learn that the proclamation of Christ's kingdom and redemption is not our work, it's God's work. And God works through his followers, through the Holy Spirit. If we were left to our own devices, the church would not have grown. It would have been squashed. But the Spirit is there, not just for the disciples, the apostles, but also all followers of Christ throughout the ages. And he gives us the courage to persevere and the courage to love and pray for our persecutors. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? Those 340 million people that we were talking about, they don't just suffer for being Christians, they pray for their persecutors. Isn't that amazing? That depth of love, and that can only come through the Holy Spirit working in us, because that is not a natural human reaction. And this is the experience, to say, of those millions of people across the world. Furthermore, today and throughout the 2,000-year history of the Church, persecuted followers of Christ do not just experience opposition, they also experience the fulfillment of the other part of Jesus' promise in the passage from John, where he said, "If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." So there's two sides of that story: persecution, but also those who will hear and believe, and also obey. There are countless stories of the persecuted church growing despite opposition as people encounter the loving, selfless witness of Christians and are drawn to obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how our redemption was won, on the cross, of course, and how the kingdom of God continues to expand across the world. So in summary, persecution is not an unforeseen consequence of the gospel. It was forewarned to Jesus' disciples and to all would follow him in bringing the message of God's love and redemption to the world. We're now going to watch a short video produced by Open Doors, and it's about the story of a pastor in Colombia who was threatened with death by a drugs gang for setting up a church in their territory to declare that Jesus is Lord. So can we show that now, please, James?
Let me tell you about one of the bravest men I ever met. He was a church pastor in Colombia, and when I met him, he travelled with his family to attend a gathering of pastors, all of whom had faced persecution from anti-Christian guerrilla forces. He, his wife and three children had travelled for 5 hours to attend this event, all five of them on the back of one motorbike. My wife and I had the chance to sit with him and listen to his story. He'd followed a calling, he believed, to plant a church in a small village. It was hard going, but soon Christians began to gather together in his house. And then he had a message from the guerrilla commanders. He was to stop. There was to be no more meetings. In Colombia, the communist guerrillas do not like independent churches like this. They don't like it when people discover a living faith, when they change their allegiance from some local warlord to the Prince of Peace. So they try to close them down. The pastor obeyed this command, sort of. He actually carried on meeting with the Christians in secret, but the trouble was it wasn't quite secret enough. One day when he and his family were away from the village, he got a phone call. And the phone call simply said that the guerrillas were waiting for him and would be there when he got back. He knew what that meant. It meant that he would be shot. "What did you do?" we asked him. "What could we do?" he replied. "We went back." So they returned to what he believed would be his death. On the edge of the village, there was a roadblock. 19 guerrilla fighters were waiting for him. They told him to leave the bike. So they climbed off the bike, and then they walked through the roadblock and back towards their house. And the guerrillas followed them at a distance. "I could hear their footsteps," he said. "They sounded like the footsteps of death." They got to the house, and the pastor went into the room that he used as a study, and he knelt down and he began to pray. And his son was outside and wanted to join him, but the pastor wouldn't let him because he truly believed that the guerrillas were going to shoot him through the window. He knelt there praying with all his heart, and he could hear the guerrillas coming nearer and nearer. And then they just passed by. They kept on walking. He heard them pass his window and the footsteps fade into the distance. Something changed their minds. The power of prayer, perhaps, or the quiet courage and example of the man they'd come to kill. Anyway, we asked the pastor what his vision was now for the village. "I want to build a church," he said. "Don't you ever think of leaving?" I asked. "Oh no," he replied. "I will not leave until Christ gives me the victory."
Amazing story, isn't it? Can you imagine the courage? But also, can you imagine the fear of that pastor going back believing that he was likely to be shot? But God gave him the strength to go and actually testify to those guerrillas that they didn't have the ultimate power, that God had the ultimate power. And somehow God intervened in that miraculous way. And rather than carrying out their threat, they walked on by. And what I love about the story is that he wasn't cowed by this experience, but he was buoyed up by it. He said, yes, I want to really grow my church. I want to plant it and keep telling the message of God's love here. And I'm sure he prayed for those guerrillas as well, that they might turn their lives over to Christ and receive forgiveness. And this is just one of millions of examples of God's people persevering despite fierce opposition, whether it is over 100,000 prisoners in death camps for their faith in North Korea, churches in India continuing to worship despite violent opposition from Hindu extremists egged on by their fiercely nationalistic government, or Christian communities continuing to hold to their faith in northern Nigeria in the face of attacks, killings and kidnapping by Boko Haram and other Islamic extremists. Despite these threats, the miracle of church growth continues, both spiritually and numerically. The church was born from the suffering of Christ and his resurrection. It grew and became established through suffering and has spread across virtually the whole world, despite all opposition. But what about ourselves in Britain? How do these passages relate to us? We must, of course, pray for our brothers and sisters, and wherever possible, help provide for their needs by supporting the work of organisations such as Open Doors, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and others. But let's face it, we do not face anything like this level of opposition in Britain. We may face ridicule and scorn at times, or even pity. We may be jeered at. But probably our most common experience is indifference. People regard us as eccentric or just plain irrelevant, or they find our message incomprehensible. We are tolerated, but not often regarded as being of any great consequence. The church has faced opposition and persecution throughout its life, and actually in many ways the church knows how to deal with that. Indifference, as Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, said, might be a more problematic situation to face. We are faced with declining church membership across most denominations, and our voice in the community seems to have diminished. I sometimes wonder if being faced with indifference and secular tolerance, we have become too comfortable and thus become complacent about our church lives in a way that is not open to the persecuted church. They just cannot afford to be complacent. As a result, I wonder if we have allowed our circumstances to make us become insular, devoted to our church activities, rather than using these as a base from which to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. We can also be timid about sharing our faith because we don't want to look foolish to our friends and neighbours if we say the wrong things or get tangled up by what we say. Or perhaps we just don't know where to begin to sound and behave in a way that is more relevant and gets us noticed and taken seriously. As you will all be aware, and from the blether, we in Kemne are exploring the ways in which we can form a parish church grouping with our fellow congregations in Echt and Midmar, Cluny and Monymusk, Blair Duff and Chapel of Geary, and Kintore. This type of grouping is happening across the Church of Scotland. I'm very supportive of the parish group concept. I believe that it can result in a great deal of mutual encouragement, hope, direction, and service. What I could not support, though, is any notion that this is just a pragmatic means of consolidation in the face of declining resources. If the formation of groups is not to the mutual strengthening of our faith and witness to our communities, I could not see the point. In practice, we have to remember that God has chosen us. He's chosen us to do his work. He wants to work through us, his people, in this community. Just as God is working through his people in the midst of persecution, he wants to work through us in the midst of indifference. Building his kingdom is not our work, it is God's work. He understands us, he understands our society, and he understands that better than we can ever hope to. And he has his purpose to implement through us. Like the persecuted church, we need to tune into him and discern his call and rely on the Holy Spirit to equip us with all that we need in order to be able to step out in faith and obey him. As our visiting leader, Suzanne, encouraged us last week, we are to abide in God's love, living in his love for us and our love for him and in love for those around us. And this moves us to be faithful and obedient to his call and direction. But how do we do this in practice? Well, in response to COVID and the isolation that churches can feel, the Church of Scotland devised a simple God-centred code to enable us to daily put God at the centre of our lives and witness by discerning his leading and by following in obedience. And it goes by the mnemonic ACORN. And we can see we've got a slide up here, ACORN. The first one is ask. Ask God to guide us to who he would like us to make contact with or what he would like us to be doing for him that day. And we do this through prayer, individually and collectively. Yes, we all pray individually, but we need to learn to pray collectively much more. And then we listen for his call. So that's the C. We must ask God to enable us to listen more than we speak. Now, I think I speak more than I listen sometimes. You'd be very surprised to hear that. But we do need to learn how to listen to God. So when we ask him, he will give us an answer. He might give us an answer just straight into our head. He might do it through somebody else or another way. God uses all sorts of means to speak to us. But we need to be aware and listen out for his call. If we ask and we call, then if he is called, then we obey. We obey his direction and rely on him to provide what we need to say and do through the work of the Spirit. So if we feel timid, if we feel uncertain, that's okay. God's not expecting us to change that. But the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit gives us that ability and the strength to do his will. Now, when God does something through us, we could feel really very happy about it, and we should do, but report, so the R for report, to report to others for mutual encouragement, because we are to encourage each other, and God uses us to encourage each other. And then notice God's faithfulness, and grow in our faith and daily walk with him. This is something we need to do individually, but also collectively as fellowships. If we follow these simple but profound steps, all of us will see how God uses our obedience and love to turn around a situation in the Church of Scotland and to see the church grow in our society. I think this is the vision that God gives us. He wants to grow his kingdom. And he can do that through us if we ask, hear his call, obey his word, report to each other and encourage each other, and notice God at work. That gives us the encouragement and the will to go on. It is God's work to build his kingdom in all circumstances, even in the midst of persecution or indifference. God has his purpose, and he wants to use us. Let us make ourselves available to him every day and follow his leading to see what God does in our communities to build his kingdom here and throughout the world. Amen. Now, I have a confession to make that I forgot a hymn. I did think we were going very quickly, so I'm going to ask Dot if you can play the hymn now. Is that okay? Will you come and follow me?
Yeah, if you want.
Sorry, James. Slight change in order. Will you come and follow me, please? Sorry, James. It's always very worrying when you're up there and you get directions from the front, which are different. But he's managed. Thank you very much. Will you come and follow me?